Today is Easter, and I wish all of you a happy Easter. How many know what Easter is? Where it came from and all that stuff? Anybody? I didn't either. I had my wife look it up on the way. That's funny, isn't it? It is true that it started, I think, somewhere in the 17th century with celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then as time went on, I guess they said that the children were being neglected, so they brought in the eggs and started decorating eggs. And the reason why they picked eggs is because eggs symbolized a new way of, or a new life, new birth, you know, so which, if you're being resurrected, is like a new birth, right? Later, they brought in Easter Bunny. Why'd they bring in the Easter Bunny, Tim? Do you know? The bunny was because apparently at springtime, it's the bunnies that reproduce a lot. So, you know, you put the reproduction with the eggs and the new birth with the resurrection of Jesus, and you got Easter. Fantastic, man. This is why we're here, right? So we come to church, we talk about Jesus for a little bit, then we go celebrate the egg. But so I found that interesting. In our world, though, I do believe the way things are going, that the celebration of resurrection will probably get less and less. And the rise of Easter as a family thing will probably grow greater. I like to include both, but, you know, whether or not as far as Easter is concerned, I like the idea that our world still acknowledges Jesus. I do like that. So whether we celebrate an Easter for the resurrection of Jesus or not is not necessarily on my mind as much as it is still good that people in our world come together and do acknowledge Jesus. On some fashion. So, you know, with holidays, whether it be Christmas or Easter or whatever, you don't necessarily say, okay, Jesus was born this day or that type of thing. I don't really go with the customs that man has created. But in my heart and in our heart, there's acknowledgement that Jesus is alive. And that's the cool part. Now, here's the thing. Let's talk about a few things here today before we leave out of here and spend time with our family, because the Word of God is important. And I know in my life and in many of your lives, the Word of God is very important. Jesus is absolutely the key to peace, the key to joy, all of that. Now, you could be very successful in our world, but as we're finding out, success doesn't give you happiness. Money doesn't give us happiness. It does to some extent, right? But we're finding out that people that are very wealthy, very possessive of things in life and so forth, that's not always the answer. So then you have the other question. Most people are questioning, is God even real? And there's a lot of debate on how to prove whether God is real. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to address that here for a moment. Number one, do you try to prove that God is real by the world? A lot of people do. They try to prove that God is real by creation, which, fine, that's fine. I believe God created the world, absolutely. Many people don't anymore. I believe that the world has been here a long time. But I want to go in this direction. In the sense of the Word of God, the Word of God and belief in God is more about faith, Mike. It's more about faith and personal experience than it is trying to prove your faith by physical things. In other words, my testimony and your testimony should not be that, well, I believe in God because physically this exists. Our testimony should be, I believe in God because God has reached down and changed me and made me who I am because of what He is in me. And I love that. I love that. See, we have a couple of things that let me write on the board here. What's the one thing we go by to prove that God is real and God exists? I'd say we have the Bible. Is that true? Okay, hold off on that for 1 second. The Bible is probably the thing that everybody goes by to establish God or Jesus Christ, right? And that's awesome. That would be something that we have that I believe is very reliable, but at the same time, can it be debated by anybody? So has man also taken the Bible and says it's just not true? Can that be done? So that would be something that would still be on the fence of trying to prove whether or not the Lord is risen in you. Is that true? It would be. Even though one person may say, no, the Bible says Jesus rose from the dead, God exists, God is the creator, and another person may say, but I don't even believe the Bible. I believe in evolution and something like that. Where are you going to debate over something like that? Anybody ever watch debates online? Bible debates? I've watched them. Do you know where they get the conclusion? Nowhere. You know why? Even in our world, in the social realm of all the things that are happening right now, where do people get when they debate? Nowhere. It's just arguing. And here's the problem with that. We are not here to debate whether we're right or wrong. We're just not here to do that. Now I'm going to go to the second thing that matters the most when it comes to believing in God and resurrection and the power of God and all of these things. You know what it is? It's the most important thing in the Bible. Witnesses. This is the key to eternal life. If there is ever a thought in God that needs to be believed, somebody has got to witness it and be that witness and tell about it. Who wrote the Bible anyway?
Witnesses.
Witnesses, right? They didn't write, if you'll notice, even the Bible. How many knew the New Testament, according to the time frame it was written and the events that took place, it was written 45 to 50 to 60 years after the fact? Does everybody know that? So how would you write something if you were just a witness? It'd be like me trying to ask Tim, hey, 50 years ago, well, you're not even 50 years old. Who's 50 years old in here? I actually got to be like 65. What happened 50 years ago and give me an exact account of it? What do you need to help you with, Deborah? You need something greater than your little peepers walking around here trying to perceive something. You need an experience with God to write those things down the way God has perceived them. You know what that would make you? A witness of God. Now, is God invisible? He is. So, for a man to fight that God exists, what good would it do him to a person that has not seen God? So, fighting, why fight? What would be greater than fighting? A fervent witness and a testimony who has experienced an invisible God. And that could come by many visitations. For example, how many of you know that when Mary went to the tomb, Mary, the women, went to the tomb at the burial of Jesus Christ, and on resurrection morning is what they say, at the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, right? On that morning, some ladies went to the tomb. Who did they talk to? The angels. They talked to angels. Ladies talk to angels, right? Did you know it did not say at that moment how they witnessed those angels? You know what it says later? When they went to witness and tell everyone. That's what a witness does, doesn't he? He shares his witness or his gospel. He tells it. He proclaims it. He declares it. When those ladies went to tell their experience with those angels, you know what they said? We have seen a vision of angels. And they begin to tell. Now, in the Bible, you read it doesn't look like it's a vision. But when the ladies come back and tell, they said, we have seen angels because the Lord took us into a vision and told us that he has risen. Isn't that cool? So, if you take a witness who sees visions of God, experiences with God, in other words, spiritual eyes are seeing this, and they go forth and they begin to write their experiences in that Bible and they begin to tell everyone about it, well, who's going to fight it? Well, the ones that don't believe it, obviously. But when they go tell it, and they begin to share it and say, this has happened in us. Is that a true witness? Now, could you convince those ladies that they hadn't seen them angels? You couldn't do it. Well, number one, they were correct. Jesus had risen. Even the men they tried to talk to didn't believe him at first. They went back, and so then the men had to go see it for themselves. Well, the tomb was empty. Who appeared after that to them? Jesus began to appear to them alive from the dead. And as he began to appear and appear to many different ones, not to everyone, he appeared to the ones that he was calling to go preach his gospel are the ones that he chose to be his witnesses. That's the ones he began to appear to. And they began to preach about the resurrection. And from that point on, they begin to testify, Jesus has risen, Jesus has risen. And then it was the Spirit of God that began to enter into the hearts of men and draw them. Not everyone seen like they did. Matter of fact, when I say everyone, sometimes you have people that hear these witnesses and they believe because the Spirit of God is just drawing them. And that's it. Sometimes you start out and that's all you got. I do encourage you to find out what you're believing and why. That's very important. Because the more you know, the more it establishes your walk with God in that sense. But see, my whole point on that is to say, are we really trying to establish God, who is spirit and invisible, by something physical? Or are we trying to establish God by our experience with God? Because God has changed me. Because God has opened my eyes to some things. And here's the cool part. What does God give us because of his resurrection? What do we get out of his resurrection? There you go. Life eternal. Now, here's the other thing that I notice is a big debate in our world. Is there eternal life beyond this world? Is there eternal life beyond this world? Well, a lot of people believe there is, but then a lot of people are starting to believe there's not. I mean, it is spreading like wildfire. Church attendance is down in massive records across the world. I will implant this thought just for a moment, though. Some of that's due to the church's doings, because the way the church has mishandled the Word of God and misrepresented the work of God. When you got people always going for money all the time and becoming wealthy while everybody else is in poverty, we got a problem in the church, don't we? So this is not what we're after. The word of the Lord is to cause every one of us in this room to have an experience with him. And this is what God is about. So while some people are trying to defend God on the physical front, why? God can take care of himself. You know what it takes for God to speak to someone? Take Micah, for example. At any moment, at any time, could God visit him and show him a vision or a dream and convince him that God is real? All the talking I could do for months and years could not convince a man to believe God. Not truly. In other words, I may get you here. I may talk you into the building and I may say, hey, do you believe God? And I even may get you fired up about it. But when you're by yourself and you're doubting if it's real or not, that's what I'm interested in. That's where the Lord has to work in you to convince you that he's true and his resurrection is real. That's what I'm after. See, because you could leave out this building and never be convinced by anything I'm saying today, and I believe that could be true in many cases. But when God gets a hold of you by his Spirit and he begins to show up, and an invisible God begins to make sense to you because he has ministered to you and brought life and peace and then put in you a hope of eternal life. What could be better than that? What could be better than that? And I'm telling you, matter of fact, Tony, turn to the book of Titus chapter 1 and start in verse 1. I want to read something to you. Where did this idea of God giving us life come from? Did man make it up? Let's read something here. Paul, which is a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he wrote most of the New Testament, okay? According to the faith of God's elect, this is why he's an apostle, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So he did acknowledge the truth. How many knows Paul's testimony? He was on his way to persecute the church, and the Lord appeared to him in a vision. And he said later in his testimony, he said, I haven't been disobedient to the heavenly vision. So the Lord appeared unto him in a great light and called him to preach the gospel. Now you could never run from, I mean, that right there is what we're talking about. That's the experience that a witness has. Okay, to preach. And so he's called acknowledging the truth. In verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now here's the good part. This is kind of what separates everybody right here. Was God there before the world began, Michelle? That's what we're asking. Because in this world, our hope could be, well, I live my life out. I'm a good person. I do what I need to do. I help people out. I do these things, and all that's great. But the part we miss in that is what happened before the world began. And this is where God comes in. God, in his righteousness and all of his infinite ways and thoughts, spoke word into existence before the world began, and there is our hope of eternal life. Because when the world is done and when the world is over and has no more power over you, what do you have left? You have eternal life. And this is the cool part. Why is resurrection so important? It's not a debate whether or not Jesus rose from the dead or not. It's not a debate to say, do I just believe in God and I got to prove it by this and take me back to Israel and Jerusalem and find out where Jesus did this and where the church was at and everything. None of that is going to change a person with eternal life. What changes them is that hope of that resurrection. And if God raised up his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, that means that from the very beginning, he intended to teach man how death works. Now, this is interesting because isn't the body, the earthly body, really death? It's full of corruption. It's sick, it's weak, it's tormented. It's a terrible thing sometimes. Though even good people that have, say, long lives and good lives, there's one thing that no one can escape. And what is that? That's death, man. And so at the end of it all, we're all going to die in that body. So what hope do we have? The hope is in that God, before the foundation of the world, had already decided, when I put you in those bodies, I am going to teach you the hope of eternal life. So that man in you that really makes this body come alive is the thing that lives forever. And this is so cool. Because no matter how brilliant the scientists are or the philosophers and in psychology and all of these things, there's so many different categories now. The medical world, there's one thing man will never be able to understand. What is it? It's the number one, it's the Spirit of God. But number two, it's that part of God in you that man will never be able to figure out. And you know, people have tried and they sound really good. But I'm going to tell you, that part of God in you, you know who only has access to it? God. And man will always try to figure it out. Forever. And I'm sure always has tried to figure it out. And so while everyone's trying to find themselves, you know what my advice is? Find him. Find him. I know everybody's looking for our identities today. That's what this world is. We need an identity to fit in and to find our place so that we have a say in what's going on in our world. And I understand that. So I'm not at war about who says this and who says this and who says this. What I want to be is a witness to be able to tell everyone of the greatness of God that has taken place in me. Isn't that awesome, Tim? To be able to say, God has testified in me. Because who is the first and greatest witness that there is? It'd be Jesus Christ. And who do you think God, if I read this, Paul is saying, I have a hope because I'm a witness, right? Who do you think God that cannot lie promised eternal life to before the world began? Who do you think was there that he promised it to? Had to be Jesus, right? Which we know other scriptures verify in that regard. If God gave that revelation to Jesus of eternal life, and Jesus is the one that is witnessing to us, I'd say that's a pretty good testimony, Keith, that I want to receive. And a pretty good witness. Because how many of you remember some of you may not, but there was an account in the Gospels where Jesus took three disciples up to a mountain. Top of a mountain. And there appeared, who? Two people appeared before them. Moses and Elijah, Dave. Moses and Elijah, right? And those three disciples saw it. It never says it's a vision, but as they come down, Jesus made these words to them. Do not tell anyone this vision. Do not tell them. Now, Moses and Elijah were gone. They were in the Old Testament. Here they are appearing to Jesus, comforting him of the death he's about to face. And the disciples are there seeing it. How great a testimony is that? And later, one of those disciples wrote in his book later and said, we were eyewitnesses of that account. We were there. We saw it. But he's saying, I saw it in the Spirit. And so the testimony of a witness is to say that Jesus is alive. And that's what the testimonies and the witnesses are proclaiming, that Jesus is alive. Now, how masterful is God to hide that from this world? In other words, this is what I think is the coolest part of serving God. The experiences of God are given to those that will continue to believe God. And as you believe, God begins to talk and speak and teach you about eternal life. I mean, eternal life. And here at this church, I love the idea of preaching and teaching about heaven. We all do. Here. You know why that is? I say it like this. I like to talk about, instead of fixing everything in this world, which needs a lot of fixing, and we do some of that, obviously, but I like to talk about what it's going to be like for you in heaven. Because if you learn how to live in heaven, how easy would it be to learn how to live here? It'd be pretty easy. So what do you need to work in you if you're going to live in heaven? Witness of God, true. What else? I've been saying it right up there on the board. What's the hope of? You got to live forever to live in heaven. Debbie, if there's no death in heaven, what does that mean? That means you're living forever. What kind of time frame do you guys want to work on that eternal life? I'll ask you that. What kind of time frame? Do you want to start it now, or do you want to try to start it after you die? What do you think, guys? You want to start having eternal life now? What's that got to do with this physical body? Well, it helps you think a little better, that's for sure. It helps you not get as angry as much. It helps your patience. It helps your kindness. It helps your peace. It helps your joy. It helps everything in this life. But imagine having eternal life in your consciousness with God, and when you die physically, what awaits? What awaits? You're already living it. You're already in the consciousness of it. You're already have become, even in a small level of it, a witness of it. Because if I say that in the last 10 years, God has given me peace beyond measure, you know what that's a testimony of? Eternal life and joy. Now, that one in itself, by itself, a lot of people could say, no, I have peace every day. So you can't, there's areas here that by itself, well, somebody else might could take. But when God begins to do it, what's going to accompany all this peace? All the promises of God is going to accompany all the peace that comes. And so many things. So when you're dealing with getting ready for eternal life, that is what's happening by hearing the witnesses of faith. The hope is eternal life. Now, if you don't have that hope in you, if you don't have it, and your mind is still, if I go to church, I have to give up this and I have to give up that and I can't do this. If your thought is still that way, you're missing my point. Because I'll tell you, I learned it this way. I didn't have to give anything up. I just got caught up in what the Lord and the witness of God begin to come. And as God creates in you a new man, what begins to happen to you? Does change take place? Your desires change, everything changed. Perfect joy in the Lord. And that's what God is after. And I'm going to say one more thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's verse 51. A couple more verses before we go. How many of you ever heard of mysteries? Anybody? God's got a lot of them. You know why they're called mysteries? Because you don't know them. It's a mystery to you, right? What would God like to do for you? Share those mysteries to you. Look at this. Paul, this is Paul again, Apostle Paul. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." How many believe that it's possible that you could be living in your life and be asleep to the things of God? You could be. It's possible. Matter of fact, it's likely. Until what happens? Until you wake up. And what is waking up? Yeah, but look at the scripture. Yeah, but what is waking up? Oh, you're being changed. All the answers. Every question I ask right there is on the board, okay? This is like taking a test in class with an open book. Come on. All I care about is you hearing it and learning it more than I do, freaking you out. Like, I don't know what to say. You're changed, man. That's a wake up. That's a wake up. You go from old man to new man. Read the next verse here, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is awesome. Now, like I said, do you want to start that after you die physically? Or how many would you like the Lord to come now and you experience Him in you and God raise the dead up? I mean, let's face it. If Jesus Christ is the image of God and the very life of God, and we're not Him, what are we? Everything other than life is dead. So if we are dead, whether it be in sin or confusion or doubt or fear or sorrow, blindness, things like that, God wants to visit us, caused us to be changed and enter into eternal life. That is what the resurrection is for. That's the resurrection. That we have hope that eternal life exists in us. And without it, I think the scripture says somewhere in this chapter that without the resurrection of Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if all we have to do is look forward to this life, everybody's going, "I just want to party one more day before I leave here." As if that's my last hurrah. But if there's hope in eternal life, there's going to be a much greater celebration in heaven than there ever would be in this life. And that's the cool part about God. I like that deal. Maybe you say, "I haven't had some of those visions like they did in the Bible." But here's what I want to encourage you after. Believe His word and let God begin to talk to you and bring you to greater things in Him. And that no matter what place we are in the Word of God, God can build upon His Word. So even the smallest word in you of God, God can build on that. God can raise it up. So I don't neglect anything. I don't neglect anything that God speaks. It wouldn't matter if someone believed in God when they were a child and somehow got into the things of life and hasn't been faithful in it. If God spoke a word to that child, that word is still present, and God can build on that word for all eternity. So there is no limitation with God, Keith, is there? Nothing. And all these witnesses, that's what makes God real. So I didn't try to prove the world was real to you. That's why we believe in God. Nope, that's not why I believe in God. Nope. I don't believe in it because you're sitting here. I don't believe in it because there's a sky and a sun and a moon. That's not the reason. It's because God has done something that is greater than this world. Because this world, I'm not going to need. When this right here, this inward man is raised up, we don't need this world. So you kind of sign it all off to somebody else when you go. And they get to benefit from it, if you have anything to leave, of course. And then you get to experience eternal life. I think that sounds pretty good, don't you? I love it. It's the testimony of the Lord. So what am I after today, in closing here today? I am after you to believe. Sure I am. I want all of you to believe. I want all of you to believe. That is my desire. Some of you may not, but I'll tell you what. Our prayers and the will of God will come to pass. And while we watch our world change, there are going to be left among this world those that are witnesses of God and could testify that he's real. And that's the greatest thing. Now, if you want to learn the depth of all of that, we'll come back around and we'll teach it. And we'll lay the foundation and solidify it strong by the word of God. But to be a witness of God and have an experience, that's your first start. And I'm saying it's possible. So this morning, if you could, I'll have you all stand and I'll pray with you this morning before we go. If you want to, you can join your neighbor's hand. Lord, we thank you for your word today. It's been good to us. We thank you for life and resurrection. I pray by the word of the Lord that you would bless the called, the chosen, the ones called out, Lord, from the world, and to bless them and keep them and guide them, for you have spoken your word. Lord, keep us as we enjoy our families today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.